Our scripture lesson tonight is found in 2 Kings, chapter 9, the 9th chapter of 2 Kings, and we are reading from verse 1 to verse 26. 2 Kings, chapter 9, and verse 1 to verse 26. There are authorized Bibles in the pew. Take them up and read them with us. And if you want to know why we only use the authorized version of the scriptures in this house, it's a little booklet at the door. It's quite free. Pick up a copy or copies and read it. And you'll find out the reasons why we stick to the old book that comes to us from Reformation time. There is none like it. Give it me. 2 Kings chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. But go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him up to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came and beheld the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us? And he said to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house. And he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Turning now down to verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman in the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram said to Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, one each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hand and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sank down in the chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast them into the plat of ground according to the word of God. Amen. And God will add his blessing to this reading from the infallible, inerrant word of the living God that abideth forever and ever. Amen. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, amen. You may be seated. The 9th chapter of 2 Kings and the verse 22. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. War and peace, or peace and war. Make no mistake about it. Let there be no challenging or questioning of the fact that a great war is being waged at this hour across our whole world. God's world is in battle with the devil's world. God's truth is locked in conflict with Satan's lie. The great and wonderful truths revealed in the Bible are in deadly struggle and conflict with the denials of those very truths through the inspiration and wickedness and dishonesty and deception and deceit of Satan. The child of God has a duty in these days to be in the battle for the Lord's Christ. In fact, the scriptures exhort us to fight the Lord's battles. To fight the Lord's battles. And so we are called upon as Jehu was called upon, and Joshua, and the days of Jericho. We're called to fight the Lord's battle and to remember that God is on his throne and ruleth over all. I want to speak tonight. I may not get to the end of my subject, but I'll draw the plan anyway. I want to speak about the soul of this war. What is at the very heart of this deadly conflict? What is it that motivates the forces of evil? And then I want to speak about the soldiers of this war on the side of the Lord. Who are they? What's their commission? And what orders are they under? The soldiers of the Lord. And then I want to talk a little about the summons of the Lord. Who calls men to battle for truth? Who calls people to dedicate their lives in the struggle and be on the side of Christ, who is eternal truth incarnate? And then I want to speak about the articles of the war, the signing up. What does a man really sign up to if he joins in this struggle on the side of Christ? What sacrifices has he to make? Where does he really stand on the great issues of the day? And then last of all, I want to talk about the service of the Lord. I don't know how many of these points I will touch. I will touch on the first one anyway, they're sure of that. But I don't know how many I will touch on. But I will continue this subject on another occasion next Lord's Day evening, and perhaps the following Lord's Day evening. This is an important subject. The soul of this war. This war is a challenge of the toughest and longest and demanding the most sacrifice than any war that was ever fought at any time on planet Earth. It is a war that will go on until the last trumpet sounds and Christ comes again and takes the kingdom. This war. Now the soul of this war, the heart of this war, as we describe it from Satan's side, is one, the mystery of iniquity. This war is generated against truth by the mystery of iniquity. That is Satan's evil, the mystery of iniquity. Secondly, this war is generated by the blasphemy of idolatry. That is Satan's error and Satan's evil generates the mystery of iniquity. Satan's error generates the blasphemy of idolatry. And then we come to the third thing, and that is the darkness of infamy. Satanic eruption. And it's erupting everywhere. All over this world tonight, there's eruptions of evil. One night it's in Africa, the next night it's in Australia, the next day it's in Asia, the next night it's in Europe, the next time it's in America, both north or south. All over the globe is an eruption that we've never seen the like of it in any other generation. You talk about the iniquity of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a terrible, iniquitous place, Sodom and Gomorrah, but it was localized, a small area, and a small number of people. But there's nothing small about this war I'm talking about. It includes every nation on the earth, every tribe on the earth, every tongue on the earth. It throws its evil meshes round us all. So if satanic evil produces the mystery of iniquity, and it does. If satanic error produces the blasphemy of idolatry, and it does, then this satanic eruption produces the darkness of infamy itself. And then last of all, we have the resurgence of infidelity, of unbelief. And this is a great satanic explosion. There is an explosion of unbelief. It's shaking families. It's shaking society. It's shaking the world. It's shaking every part of this globe. It has infiltrated into the sanctuary of the home, and it's destroying home. Into the sanctity of the school, and it's destroying schools. Into the sanctity of the hearts of men, and it's destroying the hearts of men and women and children. This awful and terrible resurgence of unbelief. People saying, I do not believe. Like this drama man who says, I am a homosexual atheist. I don't believe any of this. I'll destroy religion. That lies at the very heart of this battle with evil that I'm talking about tonight. The mystery of iniquity. Satanic evil. It used to be that man sinned in the shadows. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That behind the scenes there was a practice of sinning. But sinning has become proud. Sinning has become arrogant. Sinning has become powerful. And so the sinner doesn't hide today. He exposes himself. He boasts in sunlight of his evil and of his misdeeds and his dishonesty and his deceits and his viciousness and his horribleness. The corruption that's abroad today. That's why children are being corrupted. That's why homes are being corrupted. That's why education is being corrupted. That's why the churches are corrupted. That's why the whole of society is corrupted. Because this is a day when the mystery of iniquity is at work. And the Bible tells me the mystery of iniquity doth already work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read it when you go home. This mystery. And who can tell the subtlety? Who can tell the ingenuity? Who can tell the cleverness? Who can tell the planning? Who can tell the program? Who can tell the successes and the victories and the power and the might and the threat of the mystery of iniquity? On every hand, we can see it. And it's dark and deadly harvest. And the church sleeps. And the prayer meetings are empty. And the pews are forsaken. And the people of God love material things rather than the things of the Spirit. And of time to use up on things that are unprofitable instead of giving their tenth of their time to the God who has redeemed them and to the Lamb who shed His blood for their redemption. The mystery of iniquity. And we read about virgins waiting for the Lord's coming. But what happened? They all slumbered and slept. The whole church slumbers and sleeps tonight, while the mystery of iniquity does its deadly work. It's seen in every department of society, the mystery of iniquity. It's seen in religion. It's seen in politics. It's seen in business. It's seen in every section of society. Corruption on every hand. The mystery of iniquity. The devil is engaged. He's the great brain behind this act of deliberate rebellion against God and purity and truth and righteousness. Could I say a word passing from satanic evil to satanic error, the blasphemy of idolatry. At the heart of false religion lies idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is giving anything or anyone the place that alone should be given to God. Anything that displaces the rightful place for God is idolatry. Yes, the man who gives more time to the things that are seen, he's an idolater. He should be giving his time to the things that are unseen, for they are eternal. And how many professing Christians today, how many of those that say they're born again? Do you ever examine their lives? Seldom is there a family altar in their home. That's the first test. Seldom does the father and wife and children bow the knee as a family. The family that prays together stays together. Why are families broken up? Because the family altar has been overruled by things of time. Things that are tangible. Things that are material. Things that are worldly. This is the age of the world. And the world rules and dominates and dictates to man what they should do, and they do it. No wonder there are broken hearts and broken homes, and broken lives, and damned souls. My friends, let's face up to it. We can see idolatry. And then we have idolatry, of course, in the churches, headed up by the church of the Antichrist. Of course, you're not supposed to say anything about the Pope today, but good thing. Why, we need our forefathers back to slay popery. I was reading a sermon of Spurgeon the other night. He says we must cry against error. It is the preacher's business Sabbath after Sabbath and weekday after weekday to preach the whole gospel of Christ and to vindicate the truth as it is in Jesus from the opposition of man. Thousands are the heresies that now beset the church. O children of God, fight the Lord's battles for truth. I am astonished, and yet more astonished, when I come to turn it over, at the want of the earnestness there is in the Protestantism of the present age. Well, if he was living today, he would see that earnestness has almost departed from the Protestants of this country. I was described the other day as the last of the Protestants. And I said, Lord, help me to live long and outlast a few more reprobates. Let me say something to you. Until we come back to the faith of this book, until we come back to the truth of this book, until we come back to the gospel that made the martyrs, the gospel that turned the world upside down, this world will go to hell. And I'll be partly responsible because their blood will be upon me and every child of God. The challenge tonight to our souls is rise up as men and women of God and start taking things seriously about this corruption. And Spurgeon said in this article, he said, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. And yet ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to the double. That's a quotation from Revelation. There's no lovey-dovey ecumenism about that. That's the word of the Holy Ghost. And that's the sort of spirit we need to get back into this church and back into our souls and back into our praying and back into our preaching and back into our Christian testimony and back into our Christian evangelization. Every time Spurgeon says, you pass the house of popery, let a curse light upon her head. That's strong stuff. No, I didn't say that. Some people think that Ian Paisley is a sort of dinosaur from the past, and he has never wakened up to reality. I have wakened to reality long ago. I'm wide awake. And the things I said now 40 years ago on this road have all been fulfilled to the T. Every I that I dotted has been dotted in the unfolding of those 40 years. Every T has been stroked. When I was laughed at, they said I should be put in the asylum and kept there. But the people that were going to put me in the asylum are long since gone. But I'm still in freedom. Because ye shall know the truth. Hallelujah. And the truth shall set you free. There's men in this church tonight. I'm looking at one of them now. And when he came to this church and came to hear me preach, he was a wild man. He was a sinful man. He had no time for God. He had no time for truth. He had no time for churches. But thank God he was arrested by the power of the Holy Ghost. And after over 20, 30 years, he's sitting in this house, a new man in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And what happened in his life happened in thousands of people's lives. The mighty power of the gospel. Now, there's only one thing that can meet the staggering claims and power of idolatry, and it's the pure gospel of Christ that has to be preached today. Man must know that they're sinners. And there's no such thing as nice sinners. Sinners are horrible, stinking people. The stench of sin, God calls it rags. Filthy, polluting, stinking rags. And my sinner friend tonight, you might look respectable. You might even smell respectable. But let me tell you, in God's eyes, you stink with your sin. I remember once having a gospel campaign with the late Pastor William Mullen. And a young boy came into the church with his mother. And afterwards, she came to meet Mr. Mullen. And the boy said to Pastor Mullen, he said, "Mr. Mullen, this is my mammy. I want you to meet her." And Mr. Mullen said, "Nice to know you." And he said, "You know, she's not saved, but she's very good and very kind and very loving and very sympathetic." And I remember the preacher saying, as an honest preacher, he says, "Yes, I believe what you're saying on the human level is absolutely true. But on the divine level, she's a hateful creature. For she has done something. She's crucified the Lord of glory and put him to an open shame." You know, sin, God hates it. Sin had to tear or take, rather, for it was willingly given. The Son of God from the bosom of the Father, and hang the precious Son on the cross before God could forgive it. For God does not forgive any sin that is not punished. God only pardons sins that are punished. And on the cross, Jesus Christ was punished for my sin. And that's why I'm free tonight. I can never be called to judgment. My case is closed forever. What's more, the court is adjourned, never to come back to study my case, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And could I say from this pulpit tonight that you, dear sinner friend, with all your stench and all your iniquity and all your evil, you can be saved tonight and washed in the blood of the Lamb. You might never come back to this church, and you mightn't even have a good word to say of me, but it doesn't matter. I led a man to the Lord years ago. He was a wild man, and he got saved. And then he got respectable. Thank God, God has kept me from respectability. I pray that prayer every day. Lord, keep me from being respectable. And sometimes I come home, and I say to my dear wife, I said, "I think I'm getting respectable. Because I met a person and they were nice to me. And that same person kicked me years ago. So I must be getting respectable. Pray I never get respectable." That's what, there's not much of a chance of it. That's what a fellow's saying there in the front seat. He said, "You needn't say there's not a chance. I'm sure he would make him respectable." But let me tell you this. This man got respectable. And he got elected to eldership in the Presbyterian Church. And then he changed his testimony. And he used to say when he was giving his testimony, "How I came to the town of Ballymena, and God saved him." And then he changed it. And this is what he said. "A prominent evangelist came to the town of Ballymena. There were great meetings. And through his preaching, I was converted." Let me tell you, friend, he was the loser. He had office in the church, but he lost the power in his home. He had respect among the society that God had pulled him out of and changed, but they lost respect. Poor man, his life was miserable. What had he lost? When he lost his sin, he lost his respectability in that sense. But then he got back his respectability, so-called, and he was a miserable man. We have a stand to take, and we must take that stand. Whether men like it or not, the stand is to be taken. But let me get back to this idolatry. Idolatry is creeping in everywhere. There's this talk today that's all right for children to get pictures of Jesus and put them up in their bedrooms and kneel before them to pray. That is idolatry. That's the beginning of iconism, the beginning of idolatry. My friend, you do not pray with a picture of Jesus. God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image for the purpose of worship. You can make a graven image for the purpose of art, that's a different thing. But for the purpose of worship, you have not to make any graven image. And you have not to bow down. I was reading an Irish Presbyterian writer, and she said, we prop the picture up before the child and let it kneel and pray before it. That's idolatry. And after that, something else comes. And after that, something else comes. And then the preacher says, I have found out the Church of Rome is not really Antichrist. No. Our fathers were all wrong. They didn't need to be burned at the stake. They made a mistake. See, Spurgeon in his book tells of a prominent minister in London in his day, and he went to Paris. And he went to the Mass when he was put in Paris. And when he came home, he told his colleague, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, you know, Charlie, it was a wonderful thing. He said, I went to the Mass. And he said, I had a great sense of the Lord's holy presence at the Mass. And Mr. Spurgeon looked at him. And he said, you couldn't have anything else. For God says, if I go to hell, there God will be. That was the right scripture answer to him. Yeah. God is everywhere. But God is not everywhere to bless. There's places where God is, and he's there to bring his curse upon what is evil. We need to be awakened. Oh, for old time Protestants will stand up and preach the truth. And die for the truth that needs be. That's what's needed in our day. We have, of course, as I have said, this blasphemy of idolatry. That's the satanic error. But we have something else. We have the darkness of infamy. This satanic eruption of sin. And there is a terrible eruption of sin. I read two Roman Catholic newspapers every week so that I know what the Pope's doing. Nice to keep in touch with Papa. And I picked up my copy of the Catholic Herald. I tell a story that when I was a young preacher, I was getting these two copies of these Roman Catholic papers that were delivered to my home. And the wee paper boy that delivered them, he whispered to a man one day, and he says, you know, Ian Paisley's a secret papist. He's a secret papist. And that man said, Ian Paisley's no papist. Well, he says he reads two Roman Catholic newspapers every week, and I deliver them to him. And he's always wanting them. They're not delivered in time. He's always looking, say, where is that paper that I was to get, young man? Where is it? And in the paper this week, do you know what the Roman Catholic Church says about this film. It says, this film is a good thing, for it will make people think. What does that show them? That the origin of this film and the origin of popery are from the same womb. It's the eruption of Satan, the deception of satanic that corrupt the people. Aren't you glad you don't live in the south of Ireland? Don't hear any answers. All the unionists must have died. Why I ask that question is this, do you know that you're fortunate? Because if you were living in the south of Ireland, you would be having to pay the debts of the pedophile priests in the court cases. The southern government has just made an agreement with the Church of Rome that they will pay the largest parts of the fines of the pedophile priests. So Protestants of the south of Ireland must, through their tax, their rates, or taxes rather, they must help to pay for the sins of Peter the Antichrist. Just think of it. That's Rome. That's the system. And it's all over all these other religions that are semi-papists. They're only part of that great mother of harlots that the Holy Ghost describes the Church of Rome in this book and the abominations of the world. Well, if you don't understand what I've said, you'll never understand it. So let me pass to my next point. And my next point tonight is not only the infamy of the eruption of Satan's power, but we have the resurgence of infidelity. The satanic explosion of unbelief. Nobody really believes. Mr. Bush told the people of America that all the people who were in the capture, all of them, the astronauts, they're all in the heaven. All of them. Now, how could that be? Their religious beliefs were different. Their faith was different. Some of them were publicly belonging to comparative religion that have already rejected Christ. But that is part of the whole great deception. Utter rejection of what the Lord says in His book. There are two ways. There's a way that takes you to hell, and there's a way that takes you to heaven. Now everybody's not going to heaven. Alas, alas, the vast number of men are in darkness and the shadow of death. And it's my duty to warn them and plead for them and get up at night and put my head down and pray for them that they may be saved. As I have prayed for some of you people that are sitting in this church tonight for years, I pray that God Almighty would have mercy in your soul and save you. For if you're not saved, I'll stand at God's bar and I'll be called as a witness against you. Man, I don't want to appear as a witness against you for the damnation of your soul. I want to be called as a witness to the fact you've come to Jesus and received the gospel and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. This accursed thing called unbelief. Unbelief. This satanic explosion of infidelity. All right, people believe that. Well, I've got one point through. If I dared to say I was going to a second point, some of you would already be. So I'll free you. But this I just want to say to you as I close this part of this message. You're a Christian. You could do something tonight. You could go home and you could sit down at your telephone. And you could ask God to put somebody's name in your mind. And you could ring that somebody up and witness for Jesus to them tonight. You could do that. Not so difficult, is it? And if everybody in this church that's born again would do that every day to the day they're dying. What a witness. I challenge you tonight. I said to a man, he came to see me, and he said, Mr. Paisley, I want you to go and visit a friend of mine, but please don't tell him that I sent you. And I said, why? Oh, he said, I would be embarrassed. I said, this man, he's dying, isn't he? Yes. And I said, he's going to die and go to hell if he's not saved. Yes. And you want me to go and be a sort of half liar and not say why I'm there? I said, I wouldn't do it in those terms. I said, I will go and I'll tell him you told me. He said, I don't like that. Could you not stop that? No, I said, I couldn't. I said, if you're not enough concerned to be embarrassed for the soul. How is God Almighty going to hear my prayer and save me? We need a responsibility. My neighbors and my friends are going to hell. I've got to do something to save them. And you say to me, well, preacher, tell me, don't you travel on planes? I do. And what do? Well, I like traveling in a plane because I have a captive audience. I have a fellow sitting beside me and he can't get out of the seat because I always sit on the aisle. And when I get going, I witness. I have to witness. Don't use me standing here and telling people they're lost. And then sit beside them and pass the time of day and never tell them the story. Coming home from London this week, and I had a terrible week in London this week, sitting in the Grand Committee of the House of Commons. That's a lie. It's the most despicable committee in the House of Commons that you call. And tomorrow, just to inform you politically, they're rushing the police bill through in all its stages. To get everything hammered into place to destroy the last vestiges of the RUC. But that's something for another day. A big man was sitting beside me. And I was scared. I wanted a witness for the Lord. And I wanted it to be effective. And this man, well dressed, smiling face, was sitting beside me. So I said, hello. He said, hello. I didn't need to introduce myself. I'm very glad of that. That takes away a bit of the nervousness from you. And I said, by the way, what do you do? He says, I'm a ship's captain. He says, I do 4 months in the Far East with my ship, and then I get off for 4 months. But he says, I'm coming home for 4 months now. I said, that's very nice. Then I said, Lord, help me to talk to this man. Bring round the conversation that I'll get the word in. And I said to him, you must have some very interesting times as a sea captain. Well, he says, to tell you the truth, there's one thing I love to do. And I said, what would that be? He says, I love to go up to the wheelhouse, and I've got a special chair for myself. And I love to sit there on the far eastern night. There's no waves, and the sea is absolutely calm. And he says, I look up in the heavens, and as I look to those heavens, I know there's something beyond it all. My, the Lord made the only, and I had the great joy of simply telling him the wonderful thing. It's not churches you need, it's Christ you need. It's the living person. May God bring him and his dear ones to the Savior. Oh, let me tell you, friend, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be seen, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Before you leave this house of God tonight, dear sinner, friend, lift your heart to heaven and pray that great prayer. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in the precious blood and take my sins away. May it be so for Jesus' sake.